Good to see everybody here this morning. Nice to be home again. Appreciate those who filled in for me last Lord's Day when I was beginning the gospel meeting in Lancaster. I had a wonderful visit with the brethren there and enjoyed very much getting to hear two other preachers preach this week instead of me. That's always a privilege that preachers love to have, is to hear others proclaim the word, and I really enjoyed Brother Rob Dodson and getting to hear Brother Jack Critchfield on Friday evening. Both of them did excellent jobs. As you, most of you who were here 2 weeks ago remember, I tried out one of my lessons on you last week that I was going to use in the meeting. And I want to thank you for your comments, corrections on my charts, and a few things like that. I intended to use the other lesson that I prepared for there for you this morning. And it is a follow-up to the lesson that we talked about 2 weeks ago on how we got the Bible. We talked about how the manuscripts have been combined together from various centuries and compared and so forth. And then we have the translation that has been done for us today. But as we look at the Bible as it exists today, we realize that there are many, many versions of the Bible that are in use today. Currently, there's about 24 that are the most common amongst Bible readers. Now, that's not all the versions, but the most common is about 24. And in order to conform, of course, to the time period we have this morning, I'm going to focus on just a few of the most popular versions that are used today. Versions differ largely on the approach of the translators. They go from the paraphrase to word for word, with thought for thought somewhere in the middle of the two. If you look at this chart that I have for you here, this is an original. It was done by Mr. Brent McDonald, and he gives permission for me to use it in case you're wondering. So he did a great job on this. I couldn't, you know, I wasn't going to reinvent the wheel. So he talks about the English Bible translation, and over on this side you have word for word, and on this side you have paraphrase. And then somewhere here in the middle is thought for thought. And you'll notice that there's a few common versions that you're familiar with: the New American Standard Bible, the New American Standard Update, the Amplified, the King James, the New King James, and the English Standard Version. Then you get into the thought for thought, the Revised Standard, New Revised Standard, New American Bible, and so forth. Then over here you have the Living Bible, which, if you're anywhere familiar with that, is just a paraphrase of the Bible. It's really not a translation in any sense of the word. But what we want to notice here is that the most rigid translation of the Scriptures would be over here under interlinear. And if any of you are familiar with interlinear, what you know about this is that they take the Greek or Hebrew text and then they put the translation of the words right under the Greek or Hebrew words. And with something like this, you could sit down and translate your own version if you wanted to. But what you have to realize is, in the interlinear, the words are not in a readable format. They are in the order they would be if you were reading from Greek or reading from Hebrew. And so when you do this, you would have to take the words and rearrange them in order to make sense in the English language or whatever language you're translating into. But the interlinear would be the most rigid of all. And of course, the loosest of all would be the Living Bible and such paraphrases as the Living Bible that are nothing in the world but somebody's ideas that they wrote down. Now, thought-for-thought translations, as we have them listed up here, simply mean that the translators did not believe in verbal or plenary inspiration of the Scriptures. They believed that God gave these prophets and apostles an idea and let them run with it. Now, you can imagine how that would be if God chose all of these men that were used to write the Old and New Testament and gave them each a thought and let them run with it. They're not all going to run the same direction. Now, with that idea in mind, many people just discount the authority of the Scriptures and say, well, it's just a good book, you know. But these are just guys writing their own ideas. God just gave them an idea to run with. Well, obviously that's not true. Obviously it's not true. We understand the Bible to declare for itself plenary or verbal inspiration, which incidentally is where we began with our study 2 weeks ago. and we looked at the scriptures and showed that the Bible claims for itself word for word inspiration by God and not simply thought inspiration. Now, there's probably versions, and by the way, this down here simply says the grade level that this comes into. If you have a Bible or have a word processing program, you probably have grammatics or something like that. You run some Bible verses through that and it'll tell you what grade level it's written on. And that's a very interesting thought, because the New American Standard Bible and New American Standard Update come in 11th grade. So that's kind of high up for some of us, you know. But the King James Version, you think that's bad, comes in 13th grade. Now you know why. Archaic language. That's why. But if you get down to the New King James Version, now we're getting into my territory, 9th grade level. Now most of us can relate to that. Most of us can understand that. But when we look at all these Bible versions that are listed up here, we have to wonder, how can we choose? How can we choose one? And what can we depend on whenever we choose a Bible to read from? With all the things that are out there. Well, there are certain factors that need to be considered when choosing a reference Bible. And we're going to concentrate on some of the ones that I think are most important, and there are many others that could be considered. The first thing we should consider is the philosophy of the producers, that is, the ones who are doing the translating. The philosophy of the producers has a great deal to do with how it will be translated. The King James Version, in the preface of the original King James Version, says, and I've brought this over into our English instead of Old English, because, for instance, we in the Old English has two E's, which it really makes sense. What makes the E long? I mean, you know, really, we've kind of cut it down, you know, as we don't speak proper English. But listen to what they say. We do not deny, nay, we affirm and avow that the very meanest translation of the Bible in English, set forth by men of our profession, containeth the Word of God, nay, is the Word of God. You know what they believed? They believed the Bible was inspired by God. And that was their philosophy that they used whenever they translated it. Okay? Now, 47 men commissioned by King James. You remember, authorized version? Not authorized by God, authorized by King James. But nonetheless, King James had threatened them with death if they went off on a tangent and didn't translate it the way it was. And that's why they were comparing back and forth with each other. Thus, it has been a version that has been used for many, many years with great success. But let me compare that with the Revised Standard Version translators. The Revised Standard Version's translators were made up of men who do not believe in the deity of Christ, who do not believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. In fact, one of the translators, who is a Lutheran, and this is a direct quote, said the Bible is only a record, and a record exists for whatever the record contains, but the exact words and phrases are not an important thing. Now, knowing this, you won't be surprised when I tell you some of the things I have to tell you about the Revised Standard Version. Unfortunately, this was a version that gained a lot of popularity amongst religious people, and even some of our own brethren picked up on it and thought it was just wonderful. But if you'll remember on the chart, Revised Standard Version is a thought for thought translation, not word for word. Thought for thought. Okay? Now, the next thing we have to deal with in considering a version of the Bible is how they deal with certain passages that lend themselves to perversion when denominational views are introduced, rather than using sound exegesis. And I have a few I look at right away. Every time a version comes out on the market, I have one verse I go to immediately. And probably a lot of you know what that is. It's Psalm 51 and verse 5. Now, whatever version you have before you, please feel free to open that up and read with me from Psalm 51 and verse 5. In the King James Version, we have, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The New King James Version says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And incidentally, the American Standard and New King James are the same on this. Now, the New International Version, which is a free translation by their own claim, and a thought-for-thought translation, not word-for-word, says this: "Surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Now, you see any difference between those? "I have been a sinner from birth." What do you suppose those fellows believe? Hereditary total depravity. You are born a sinner. That's what they believed, and that's what they wanted that Bible to say. And so that's what they put in there. But guess what? They're not alone. It's rendered this way in the Living Bible, the New Living Translation, the New Revised Standard Version, today's English Version, and God's Word Translation, and the Holman Christian Standard Bible. All of them say the same thing. And again, these are all thought-for-thought versions, or paraphrases, not accurate translations. But without consulting any other version, we have to ask ourselves, what sins did he commit as an embryo? Have you ever heard of an embryo committing sins? Well, that would have to be the case, wouldn't it? If he was born sinful, he had to have committed sins as an embryo. But John says that sin is the transgression of law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. Sin is the transgression of law. And incidentally, that's what it says in the Revised Standard Version and the New International Version. That's exactly what it says. But sins are not... the infants don't commit sin. Give me some information here. How do you come up with this? Well, they want it to fit their doctrine. Calvinism, by the way, is the basis of what's behind this. We're going to talk a lot about how Calvinism has inspired the mistranslation of Scriptures. Now, you say, well, what does it mean? What does it mean? I was shapen in iniquity, or I was brought forth in iniquity. Well, I'll explain it to you this way. To be brought forth in iniquity is similar to Acts chapter 2 and verse 8, when the people said, "How is it that we hear in the language wherein we were born?" Do you have any babies that were born speaking a language? No. No, they weren't speaking, well, gaga doo-doo maybe, but not a real language, you know. No, they weren't born speaking a language. What were they? How were they? They were born where that language was spoken. They were born into that environment. Now that's what David was talking about. David was born into an environment where sin was practiced. He didn't say he was born guilty of sin. Didn't say that. And this type of brazen, and I mean brazen, mistranslation of God's Word is only one of many that we'll find as we investigate these various Bible versions. Now, another telltale sign of an inaccurate translation is the way that it deals with the term "only begotten." In the Greek, or just bringing the Greek across to the English, it's monogenes, M-O-N-O-G-E-N-E-S. Only begotten. Regarding Jesus. Now, you say, well, now what could they do with that? Well, in John 3 and verse 16, King James, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, that's what the King James Version says. But we go to the NIV, and it says, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Two things different there. One and only is not the same as only begotten. And the accurate version says should not perish. The perversion says shall not perish. And there is a difference, isn't there? But once again, this reflects their doctrine. It reflects their doctrine. the Living Bible paraphrase says that He gave His only Son. And those who believe in Him shall not perish. The New Living Translation, God so loved the world, or loved the world so much, He gave His one and only Son. Who believes in Him will not perish. Now, what's the problem? Well, there's the word right there. Here's how it's defined. What is unique in the sense of being the only one of the same kind or class of nature, or essentially, Son of God, in a different sense from that in which men are made by Him. You see that? That's directly from Joseph Henry Thayer's Greek to English lexicon on the word monogenes. Not only is the statement one and only Son not true, because we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and if He's the one and only Son, that is a lie. That's a lie if He's the one and only Son. You see that? But we know better. We know that we are sons of God through faith. But it also, to say He's the one and only Son, tends to detract from the fact that Paul said that in Him dwelled the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It takes away from the deity of Christ and simply makes Him another of God's creation. But we'll move right along here to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Here's one that gets perversion every time you turn around. The New King James says, "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Well, that's, you know, okay, that makes sense. But the Revised Standard Version says, "Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son." Now that's a miracle if I ever saw one. Oh, no, it's not, is it? Young women conceive and bear sons all the time. Well, you know what that is translated that way for? Because the Revised Standard Version translators didn't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. That's why. And so what do? If you don't believe in it, you translate it right out. That takes care of it. Today's English version says, "A young woman who is pregnant will have a son." Now that one really gets me. A young woman who is pregnant will have a son? You know, they were so desperate to try to get away from a virgin bringing forth a son that they just absolutely went crazy with that one. That doesn't make sense at all. But these translators do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ, and they didn't want to acknowledge His deity, because that's what it would have done. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. The New King James Version says, "In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Oh, well, that's good. What does the NIV say? Oh, look at this. "In Him you also were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature." Is that what your Bible says? Putting off the sinful. Look at verse 13. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature." Guess what? In the Greek text, any Greek text, there is no such thing as sinful nature. It's not there in any form. And you say, well, how did it get there? It's their doctrine. If they believe you're born a sinner, guess what? You have a sinful nature. And so, God forgot to put it in there, and they put it in for Him, so they could teach their doctrine. The New Living Translation, "The cutting away of your sinful nature." Because of your sin. Oh, they really believe that. They really believe that sinful nature thing. You know, it's very interesting to note that in the New International Version, in the Greek word for flesh in the entire New Testament is only rendered properly 30 out of 138 occurrences. That means 108 times it's rendered incorrectly. In Romans chapter 8, we find it rendered sinful nature. Romans chapter 7, sinful nature, time after time after time. Why? Because they want to teach this false doctrine. That's why. They want to teach this false doctrine. Now, if you look in the footnote, you'll find the word flesh over in the footnote. But you see, flesh wasn't what they wanted. They wanted sinful nature. And so they just set about to put it in there. And you know, this type of manipulation of God's Word should cause us to sit up and take notice. Because there's something wrong when people so blatantly inject their doctrine into a translation like this. Now, Romans chapter 1 verse 17, New King James Version. In it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now you can probably guess where this one's going. New International Version. The gospel, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, the righteousness by faith from first to last. That's not what that says. That's not what that says. In the Living Bible, it just flat out says it is accomplished by faith from start to finish. What do you suppose they're teaching here? Well, it's slanted to teach faith only. That's what it's slanted to do. That's what they want it to teach. And again, if God's Word doesn't teach what you want to teach, you just change it. Simple as that, right? Romans chapter 11 and verse 20. The Revised Standard Version as well as the New Revised Standard Version. That is true, they were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast only through faith. New King James Version says, you stand by faith. Where did they come up with that only thing? Well, you know. You know where they came up with that. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Good news for modern man, or today's English version. On Saturday evening, we gathered together for the fellowship meal. You find that in your Bible? No, you don't, do you? New English Bible says on Saturday night, in our assembly for the breaking of bread, Paul, with the leave on the next day, addressed us and kept speaking till midnight. And you say, well, what does the text say? The Greek text says the word first is there, plainly, and then it is the first of the, literally, Sabbath to Sabbath, which was the way of expressing what? A week. A week. The first of the week, or first day of the week, which is the way it's correctly translated in other versions. Why do you suppose they did that? Well, haven't you noticed how inconvenient it is have to come in here Sunday when you could be out fishing? Right, Fowler? You could be out fishing, couldn't you? Sure. But guess what? The denominations have it fixed now. You can come Saturday evening and get it over with. Fulfill your obligation on Saturday evening and you got Sunday to yourself. Go out to the lake and do some fishing. Or maybe go see some sights. Because after all, my version says Saturday night anyway. You see? It's inaccurate. It's untrue. And not reliable in any sense of the word. 1 Peter 3:21. I want you to listen to this now. This is the Living Bible. That, by the way, is what baptism pictures for us. In baptism, we show that we have been saved from death and doom by the resurrection of Christ. Is that what your version says? The like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us? You see? That is not, in any sense of the word, what the text says. Why did they say this? Because they believe that baptism is unessential to salvation and that baptism is nothing more than an outward sign of an inward grace. So they make the Bible say that. And they're happy with it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. New King James Version, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, whose supposed godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. Revised Standard Version, men who are depraved in mind and bereft of the truth. Now, before I say this, remember what Paul said. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Because I'm going to tell you something right now if you don't already know it. The New American Standard Version update says, men of depraved minds and deprived of the truth. Now, the American Standard Version, which is this is supposed to be an update of, says, men corrupted in mind and bereft of the truth. Do you see the difference here between men corrupted in minds and men who are depraved minds? Why do you suppose they use that word depraved? Because they believe in hereditary total depravity. And they also believe, by the way, that if God chose to save you, you're going to be saved whether you want to be saved or not. And if God chose to condemn you, you're going to be condemned no matter what you do. And so if you're one of the ones who are going to be condemned, guess what? You will be deprived of the truth. God's not going to give it to you because you can't have it. Now, don't get me wrong. This is one of few problems with the New American Standard Version. I don't think you should go home and burn it in the fireplace. Okay? There are some I'm going to tell you to take home and burn in the fireplace. But this one, this is just one you need to be aware of and conscious of. Put a note in your margin. I was surprised how many people out there in Lancaster who use the New American Standard already had a note on this verse. Already had a note because they had already noticed it. But King James has places we need to put some notes too. You know, like Easter, for instance, which doesn't occur in the Greek text anywhere. But the King James translators put it in there. So, what we have to understand then is that we have a problem with these translators who got from corrupt in mind to depraved mind. How'd they get there? And they went from bereft of the truth to deprived of the truth. How'd they get there? There's the answer. Depraved and deprived reflects the doctrines of John Calvin. Calvinism. Plain and simple. Now, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. New King James Version says, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord, in His mercy, has made trustworthy. The New American Standard Version says, I gave my opinion. I give my opinion. It says the same thing in chapter 7, verse 40. I give my opinion. Now, I want to tell you, quite frankly, if I was talking about today's English version or Good News for Modern Man, I would expect this right here. But I don't expect it from the New American Standard Version. I don't expect it from the New American Standard Version. Now, you know, I have listened to people with one consent making excuse for the New American Standard Version, translating it that way. But the fact of the matter is, it is inaccurate. It's as simple as that. It's inaccurate. The word means, according to Joseph Henry Thayer, judgment or advice. It is not simply his opinion. You know, we all have opinions. And sometimes they're all different. But this just wasn't something that was his opinion. He was giving advice or judgment. Now someone says, well, why is this significant? It sounds like much ado about nothing. Well, no, it's not much ado about nothing. We're dealing with people who are looking for loopholes in God's Word. And consequently, in the writings of Paul, when they see him giving his opinion, they think they can disregard certain of his writings
as prejudiced opinions of a crotchety old bachelor.
And thus they dismissed God's word. What Paul wrote was God's word. And the advice he gave had not been given as a commandment by the Lord previous to this. But when he gave his judgment, if you want to read the whole context here, he says, I have the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, this didn't come from the back of my cerebellum somewhere that I thought of, hey, this is a good idea. I think we'll do this. The judgment he gave was in accordance with what the Lord had given him in the way of knowledge and ability to know things. Titus 3 verse 5, New King James Version, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to look at the NIV. Now look very closely. Because of His mercy. What's that? It's a period. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. Why do you suppose they put that period in there? Well, the period was cleverly placed after the word mercy to make it appear that the baptism is one of the Holy Spirit and not the washing of regeneration, which obviously refers to water baptism. That's why. You see, in translation, they're dealing with texts that have no periods or commas. And incidentally, they weren't written in chapters and verses, in case you don't remember that. And so they just took it upon themselves to say, well, this is what we want this to teach, so we'll just put a period there. And that's how it looks whenever you read it the way that. But you know, you can change punctuation any way you want to and make things teach whatever you want them to. My favorite one is where Paul says, I would not have you ignorant brethren. Well, that's not what Paul said. He said, I would not have you ignorant, comma, brethren. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is. You see, that's what the text says. But we have to be careful. These people are pretty cunning, aren't they? They're pretty cunning. American Standard Version, chapter 3, verse 8 of the Gospel of John. Listen to this one. The wind bloweth where it will, and thou hearest the voice thereof, but knowest not whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Listen to this one. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with every one born of the Spirit. You see the addition of these two words right here? That makes it teach something totally different, doesn't it? The New King James Version says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The addition of it and with make it say, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And there's a difference. What are they doing? They're trying to promote their doctrine of the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, and there was a good chance for them to do it. That's exactly what they were doing. 2 Peter... Oh, I'm sorry. Got to go to the next page here. Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Getting ahead of myself. Hebrews 6 and verse 1. New International Version. This is an important one now. Get your New American Standard Version out. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ. The Living Bible always teaching those first lessons about Christ. The New Living Translation, the basic teachings about Christ. The New American Standard Version, teaching about the Christ. The American Standard Version, the first principles of Christ. You see the difference between those two?
There is a vast difference between the principles of Christ and the principles about Christ.
Here again, very sad, I have to tell you that that is inaccurate. It does not even fit the text. The meaning of the Greek word, according to Nestle, as it was translated in Marshall's version of the Greek text, means of Christ. And it denotes origin, not merely teaching about some historical character named Jesus. There's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference.
2 Peter 3 and verse 10.
The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away. Will disappear. Oh, New International. I've got to get this version down. I'm starting to quote from the King James. The day of the Lord will come as a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. And the elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Does that sound like the version you're reading from?
New Revised Standard Version. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. New King James Version says, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, where did they come up with this stuff here? Well, they followed the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who believe that the earth will simply be cleaned up, rebuilt, and that it will be where most people will live unless you're one of the 144,000. And you'll notice in these versions, sometimes in the footnote, they have burned up. But what's real interesting about this is the NIV in 2 Peter 3 verse 11 says, everything will be destroyed this way. They turned that back around and said it's all going to be destroyed. He said not even consistent in their own version. And that's not uncommon for that to happen. Well, what can we conclude about translations available today? There are so many, and every year it seems like something new's coming out. It's impossible really for me in a lesson to review. I mean, I in years gone by, I have preached this in a series of 9 lessons. So you've heard 9 lessons this morning combined into 1. And it's only noon. Isn't that amazing? I know you think it's later probably. But versions that need to be avoided because of their gross perversion throughout the versions include the New International Version and today's New International, the Revised Standard Version and the New Revised Standard Version, the New Century Version and the Children's Version of the New Century, the Living Bible, Good News for Modern Man, or today's English Version, and the New English Bible as well as the Revised New English Bible. That's just a brief summary, and there are more, I'm sure, that we could include in this, but these are some of the ones that are more familiar to people. Not all of them, but most of them. Reliable versions. Now, you remember what I said, the King James Version has some problems. We didn't take time to dwell on that today because I think most of us are familiar with them. But I believe the King James Version, the New King James Version, the American Standard Version, 1901, and the New American Standard Version, as well as the 1995 update, are, on the whole, reliable versions that you can use to study from. But let me hasten to say, don't just read from one version. Compare it with other versions and see how it's rendered. For one thing, you'll get more light from it and understand it better to see it rendered in different ways. But for another thing, if there is something that's wrong with the version you're reading from, you'll notice it right away when you start comparing it with the other versions. It'll just stick out like a sore thumb. Now, of course, this used to be a task to spread Bibles all out all over my desk and have them all open to the same passage. And then as I finished one, turn them and turn them and turn them. That was a fun thing, but I did it. But that was also using this electric typewriter, too. Today, you can do this on the computer. And you can have several versions on the screen side by side at the same time and compare them. We are so blessed, really, so blessed. So there's no excuses for us.
No excuses.
Now, variations in any version need to be compared with the more reliable versions that are available.
And then someone says, well then why then, if we have God's Word and we have all these tools at our disposal, why is it that so many people continue to believe things that are foreign to the New Testament? Why?
Well, there's your answer right there.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. A lawless one, Paul says, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Listen to this. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. The love of the truth that he's talking about here will compel us to seek a reliable version, compel us to study God's Word diligently, and it will compel us to obey it implicitly. That is, without reservation and completely. What we have available to us today is a representation of numerous ancient manuscripts compared diligently one with the other and carefully looked at by various scholars through the ages to make sure that what we have represents what was written down in the first century. And by the way, if you'll recall from our lesson 2 weeks ago, some of the manuscripts that are being used today date from the second century. And some of the things we're comparing with were secular writings of men who lived in the first century and who quoted from the scriptures that they had available to them. And they're exactly the same thing that we're reading today. Exactly the same. I'll leave the lesson with you this morning. Appreciate your patience. I knew this was going to take us over just a couple of minutes. But I wanted to share this with you because I think it's very important that we understand what we can depend upon whenever we study. And to be cautious. To be cautious. I'm going to be very frank with you. When the New King James Version came out, I looked at it with a wary eye. Is this going to be one like the others? Or is it going to be a good one? And so I started using it to read from. I started using it to refer to. And I have to tell you something. Most of the criticism that I've seen leveled against this over the years it's been out has been the fact that they left out the these, thous, thuses, and thines. And after all, God speaks in the King's English. You know that, right? Oh, no, that's right. He doesn't, does he? So much for those criticisms. But I'm not advocating that's the only version to read from. I think it's an easy version to read from. It's accurate. And if you're comfortable with that, that's a good version. But study from various versions. It's good for you. It'll enhance your study. It'll make you more informed. And you can feel confident that you're getting what God said and not what somebody wanted you to believe, as we've noted in our lesson this morning. If you're with us today and you're not yet a child of God, we want to offer the invitation to you to come forward and to confess your faith in Jesus from a penitent heart and to be buried with your Lord in the waters of baptism, knowing that when we do that, Jesus said that we will be saved, that we will receive the remission of our sins. And then once we do that, we walk in that newness of life that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6, the newness of life, which means we serve Him diligently every day that we walk before Him until the time comes when we leave this life and we enter into that home above where we have a home with God, the Father, the Son, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the saved of all the ages for eternity. And dear one, if you miss that, you've missed everything. You've missed everything. Think seriously about it. Whatever we can do to help you, come and make our wishes known while we stand and sing together.